All right, Revelation chapter 6. Now, we skipped last week because we didn't have a Sunday night service because of our anniversary Sunday. So let me review just a moment on what we have already covered. You remember we started the seal judgments. There were seven seal judgments. In those seven seals, the seventh seal then becomes, we have the trumpet and bowl judgments after that, all encompassed in this scroll that has been taken from the hand of God by His Son, Jesus Christ, and He is the only one worthy to take the scroll. And He takes the scroll and begins to break the seals on this scroll. Those are the seven seals that we see. Now, the week prior to last week, we looked at the first four seals. And that is recorded for us in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And here they are. The first seal was a white horse. If you remember, these are the horses that represent, horse and rider, that represent a force, not necessarily an individual. And that first horse was the white horse in verses 1 and 2, which represented false peace. Now remember, these seal judgments are encompassed in the tribulation period. Now we kidded around a little bit this morning about the rapture not taking place yesterday and all that. But the fact is, when the rapture does take place, the tribulation time will start, and we will see these seals begin to break. And if you remember, Jesus described them as the first four seals as tribulation, and then we get into the last two seals, and He described that as great tribulation. So we have the first four seals in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The white horse is false peace. Antichrist comes on the scene and promises this peace, which we know is false. To the inhabitants of the earth, at that point, they believe it because things seem to be pretty good at the beginning. The second horse is released in verses 3 and 4, which is the red horse, which is represents war. And because the peace cannot be kept by the Antichrist, because he cannot maintain this false peace, he must engage in war to control the entire world. And so war breaks out. The Antichrist begins to force people now to be at peace, and in his peace, in other words. And so the red horse is released, and we see war. The next horse is the black horse, verses 5 and 6, which is the obvious result of war, and that is famine. We have famine now across the world, and that is represented by this black horse. The verses 7 and 8, the fourth horse is released, and he's the pale horse, and he represents death, the result of war and famine. When we arrive at the fifth seal, we have this in verses 9, 10, and 11 in chapter 6. We have the prayers of the saints for vengeance. Now, we spend a lot of time on this idea of vengeance. We cannot, and if you'll remember from our study, we cannot make the vengeance of God or the justice of God or the judgment of God something like what we have in the human nature. We have a need for revenge many times. Someone does something to us, and so we retaliate. We revenge. We have that desire to an eye for an eye. We enjoy that. And so we take the vengeance of God and the justice of God and the sovereignty of God and all these things about God's character, and we try to make them into something we can understand. So the prayers of the saints in verses 9, 10, and 11 go out from under the altar. These are the martyred saints during these judgments that we see, during these seal judgments. And the martyrs cry out, "How long, O Lord, is this going to take? How long until you avenge?" And so they're crying out. God is on a perfect timetable. Nothing is a surprise to Him. He knows when the rapture will take place. He knows the years of the tribulation. He knows the second coming. All of these things are clear to Him. And so we mentioned 2 weeks ago, when you hear people say, "Well, if the Lord tarries, His coming," nothing's being tarried. It's all set. God knows exactly how all this is going to work. And so the martyrs are there crying out in this human nature type philosophy of, "Well, how long is this going to take until you avenge?" Well, God knows exactly how all that's going to work. And the prayers of the saints that are under the altar in those verses, it appears they activate the sixth and seventh seal judgments, which are the trumpet and bowl judgments. Now remember, you have the seven judgments that encompass the entire tribulation period. Now when we go in deeper into Revelation, we're going to go back to these trumpet judgments and bowl judgments, and you're going to think that we're going in and out of the tribulation. That's not true. The seven judgments encompass all of the tribulation, but the seventh seal in the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years, encompasses not only the sixth and seventh seal, but the seven trumpet judgments and the seven bowl judgments. So you have a very intense judgment of God placed on the earth in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. It's not something that's a laughing matter. It's not a joke. It's a reality, and people are going to suffer to the point that if God did not halt this tribulation at 7 years, no one would make it. It is a severe judgment. All right, that takes us to verse 12 in chapter 6. And we'll go down through verse 17 because we want to look at the sixth seal as Jesus Christ, who is the only one worthy, breaks this seal. Look at verse 12. "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as the fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Good question. At this point, we have the sixth seal, which I think is encompassed by the word fear. Fear strikes the earth now. The first 3.5 years of tribulation have been somewhat tumultuous, I guess would be the right word. But the second 3.5 years, whenever the covenants are broken and all the things that happened that we talked about 2 weeks ago at the fifth seal, now the forces of hell and the Antichrist and the beast and all of these things are unleashed. And we see God's judgment like we've never seen before. Now the central theme of this event is what is called the Day of the Lord. That's the central theme. Now we're going to explain that a little bit further. But the Day of the Lord is God's final wrath, God's final judgment. Folks, we've not seen anything like this. John even has a difficult time describing it, because it is so powerful and strong that the world will not know how to handle it. At the end of this passage, they're crying out for the rocks to fall on them. They are absolutely desperate for some kind of relief or somewhere to hide. Now, we're going to look tonight at this sixth seal and the Day of the Lord, because this is a very unique time. It's a very unique time of not only terror, but death. We are going to see in this tribulation period absolute destruction. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 6 describes this event as destruction. Now I look at the tornadoes in Alabama and I see destruction. I look at the events of the floods that are going down the Mississippi River and I see destruction. This will put it in a whole new perspective. This destruction of God will be worldwide. This will be an absolute, unbelievable, unable to get away from it, unable to avoid it, destruction. And the world will be encompassed by this. Isaiah 13 and verse 9, that same passage, describes this as fury and burning anger. Now, fury means something to me, and it might mean something different to you, but fury is something where it's just all out, full-blown wrath. Fury, where things get destroyed, things get messed up. And then Isaiah also describes it as burning anger. Ezekiel describes it this way in Ezekiel chapter 30 and verse 3, a time of doom. See, it's hard to come up with words to describe this event. It's hard for us to even imagine. As I turned on the television and watched the destruction being televised in Alabama, it was almost beyond belief what I was looking at. Would you agree with that? I mean, that was unbelievable. And what the world will see in this time will be indescribable. The prophets even have a difficult time. Amos said this in Amos chapter 5 and verse 18. He says, it's a time of darkness and not light. In other words, it's the absence of light. It's darkness. It's absolute darkness. And darkness, many times we would see that as a bad thing, evil thing, a mysterious thing. So the final day of the Lord. Now you've seen the phrase day of the Lord in your Bibles, but this is the final day of the Lord starts whenever the sixth seal is broken. The day of the Lord in its preliminary parts begins when the seals start to break with seal number one. But when we get to seal number six, it kicks off what Amos describes as darkness and Ezekiel describes as doom and Isaiah describes as destruction and fury and burning anger. Now, this day of the Lord that's described here, it unfolds in two stages. The first stage is tribulation. An absolute... Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We have a few other passages we want to look at. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 2 says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night." Typically that passage is used for the rapture, but that's not talking about the rapture. It's talking about the second coming, which is a different event. You say, well, isn't that semantics? No, it's fact. We have the rapture of the church, and we have the second coming of the Lord. The second coming comes after the tribulation period, not before. So here in this passage, Paul says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord," he's talking about the final day of the Lord, "so cometh as a thief in the night." This is going to be something that the people in the tribulation period are going to be looking for, some of those, but not expecting, not knowing when that's going to take place. That's the first stage of this day of the Lord. The second one is in 2 Peter chapter 3. So turn over there, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 3. And in verse number 10, here's what he says. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." We've heard that already, right? Now he describes that. "In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Is that going to happen at the beginning of the tribulation? No. You see, this is the second stage of the day of the Lord. This is at the end of the millennium, the end of the millennial period, whenever there's a new heaven and a new earth, after that 1,000 years, because notice what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." Boy, that verse has been misquoted a lot. But nevertheless, this is in the same passage talking about the day of the Lord. This is the event that takes place after we have the tribulation period, the millennial kingdom of Christ, and then we have a new heaven, a new earth, all these things are passed away. This is the day of the Lord. That will come as a thief in the night. In other words, it will come quickly and undetected. It will be an immediate thing. So I've said this often through our study in Revelation. People say, well, like this camping guy said yesterday, the rapture is going to take place, the world's going to be destroyed. That's not the way it's going to work. The Bible doesn't tell it. The church is not raptured out and the earth is destroyed. We have 7 years tribulation, we have a 1,000-year millennial reign, and then God sets everything new. See? So the earth's going to hold out. You can just plan on that. It's going to be here for a while because God's not finished with it yet. So the beginning of the tribulation, the day of the Lord that comes in the second half of the tribulation, and the day of the Lord of the final judgment when the earth is destroyed, there's a 1,000-year gap between that because of the millennial kingdom. If we believe the Bible at all, we have to believe that because it's very clear. Now, Paul describes this most effectively, I believe, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. He describes very clearly how all this is going to take place. And for sake of time, I won't read that passage. But he describes the details of that day, the day of the Lord. Now, here's the thing that must be said. God has not chosen to disclose the precise time of this final day. He just hasn't told us. It will be unexpected, and it will be without warning. Now, there are signs leading up to the day of the Lord. But it will be as a thief in the night. Most of us will not go to bed tonight and say, now I'm going to stay alert because there's going to be a thief coming. The Bible says if you knew the thief was coming, you'd stay up and wait for him. But you see, we go to bed and we sleep and we get comfortable in our homes, and then a thief works on surprise, right? You're not expecting that, and he doesn't want you to expect him. That's why I believe that God uses that passage, because it's so clear to us that it will be without warning. See, the believers that are alive during the tribulation are to live in anticipation of his arrival. Now, we've gone over this many times. There will be folks that will come to Christ during the tribulation. As a matter of fact, it's going to be a large number. The Bible's very clear on that. But they are to be expecting the return of Jesus Christ. They are to be expecting this day of the Lord. Because in Matthew chapter 24, well, let's go over there. Matthew 24. We'll take time for this passage. Matthew 24, and the Bible says in verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." That's the second coming. He's talking to the tribulation people. Now, later on in Matthew 25 and verse 13, he says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." This is the parable of the 10 virgins. This is the parable that we read through here. And we understand he's giving us instructions on the second coming of Jesus Christ. Please do not confuse that with the rapture. We have no signs recorded in our Bible that tell us when the rapture is going to take place. It is completely unknown. I don't know it. You don't know it. Jesus Christ doesn't know it. So why would he record for us in his word, well, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, this is going to happen, and then the rapture? He doesn't even know. God the Father holds the time on that. See? So when we see these passages, and you say, I'm waiting for the second coming. Oh no, we're waiting for the rapture. See? The rapture is when we're caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The second coming is he steps foot on this earth and he begins to rule in Jerusalem with an iron rod, by the way. Swift justice, I'm sure. You see, so we're waiting for the rapture. The church will be raptured out. Those that are left behind and those who go through this tribulation period are anticipating then the second coming. We're in the sixth seal, which is in the second half of the tribulation. So we're studying what people will be looking for in this second half, because they are absolutely miserable. The judgment of God is falling. So those alive during the tribulation will not know when this day will begin. There's going to be, according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, there's going to be liars and deceivers, just like we have today, who will scoff at all of this and say, he's not coming back. Or he's already here, and here he is. Probably some kind of money-making scheme. I was told that this fella with the rapture yesterday made $170 million through all this. I don't know if that's true. That's what I heard. That would fund your journey. Yeah. All right, so like the first five seals that we've seen, the sixth seal is not associated with a person. Remember the horse and rider? It's a force. So we had death, and we had famine, and we had war. All right, this one I believe is fear. This is the force that we see as the sixth seal is broken. We have a very powerful emotion that's in each of us that controls both the mind and the will. And you know what it is? Fear. Fear motivates us, doesn't it? I mean, if we're sitting here tonight and a rattlesnake comes slithering down that aisle, it would motivate most of us, right? It'd motivate me. I don't care how close it is, I'm leaving, right? Why? Because I'm fearful of rattlesnakes. You know why? They have teeth. And they're poison. And they're deadly. Right? I fear them. Fear is a very powerful emotion. Fear can take someone who is a coward and move them into a hero. You know that? I mean, you've watched news and you've seen where people have picked up cars. You know, a child gets run over or something and they just pick the car up and get the child out. They may have been a coward before that, but the fear that that child was going to die motivated them to the point, and their adrenaline in their bodies to the point where they could lift a car. When I was in high school, a buddy of mine, myself, and a couple other guys decided we were going to go to a haunted house. I don't know why. You know, it was Halloween time, and you go to haunted. And we went in that first little room, and this guy jumped out of a closet with a chainsaw. And he stuck the bar of that chainsaw up between my buddy's legs from the behind. And he was motivated. Now, he didn't have a chain on it, just the bar. But it sounded bad. You know, you know how a chainsaw sounds anyway. And we're in this little enclosed room. And he come up behind him and revved that thing up and come right up. And that bar was sticking out here like this. And my friend was motivated. He was motivated to the point we didn't find him till after we were finished. Literally, we went through the rest of the house and he was outside. I don't know how he got out there. He made a door or went through a window or something. But he was so scared that it motivated him to move quickly. And he's not known for moving quickly. But that motivated him. Fear will do that to you. Fear will cause you to do things you didn't think you would do. Fear can take you from being strong to the weakest person on the earth. I mean, it can change you. Fear can make the heart beat faster, or it can stop your heart. It's powerful. Fear can affect people in such ways that it varies so much. Some people, if you were to put them on a stage in front of people to speak, they could not tell you their name. They would be so scared. I remember being asked to preach over at Pensacola Christian College in their new auditorium, and there were about 6,000 people there that night. And I remember stepping up behind that pulpit, and if my pants would have been tight, you would have seen my knees shaking. I mean, that was, and I'm a public speaker, but that was a huge crowd full of professors and English teachers, college level English teachers. And I slaughter the King's English all the time anyway. So fear makes you sweat. It makes your heart beat fast. It changes your perspective on things. Some people are scared of death. They fear that. Public speaking. Some people are scared of spiders. Little old innocent spiders. You've seen the commercial, haven't you? The guy that lays his phone down on the table and it's got a spider on it, and the other guy stands up with his shoe and starts beating it, and the woman's screaming and he's screaming. Just annihilates the phone. All it was a picture on the phone of a spider. Everybody at the table is scared to death of it. Some people are scared of snakes. I already mentioned that. Mice. You get one of them little old... You know how much it takes to kill a mouse? And it's dead, you know. But it'll cause us to get up on chairs and stand up on the couch and jump up on the kitchen counter. Yeah, mice. Some people are scared of dogs, cats. Some people are scared of being alone. Some people are scared of tight spaces. Some people won't get on elevators. Some people won't get into a tight spot where they can't get out. Some people are scared of heights. You know? It's not the heights, it's the fall. Right? It's the sudden stop in the fall that motivates you. But because of those fears, people will go to great lengths to avoid those things. Would you agree? I mean, they'll go to great lengths. But the sad part of this is that people rarely fear what they should fear. We fear all of these things. Luke chapter 12. You may know this verse, but I want you to look at it. Luke chapter 12. Verse number 5, Jesus says, "But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear." You get that? "Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Who's he talking about? Who? Talking about your neighbor? Talking about your spouse? Who has the power to cast us out of His presence? God. Jesus was speaking of His Father. He said, that's who you should fear. You see, the people in the tribulation period will not fear God for the most part because they will shake their fists in the hand of God and say, we're not going to serve you. You're doing this to us. And you know, let me put this as a side note. Most Christians don't fear God because they see Him as a big grandpa. And the truth is, we are to fear God because God is God. And He says, Jesus explained to you, He said, I'll forewarn you who you ought to fear. You ought to fear the one who not only has the ability to kill you, but He has the ability to cast you into hell. That's God. Fear Him, He said. Don't fear man and there's going to be plenty of folks that will get after the muses and say, you can't do this. And they'll probably try to stop it. And it's already happened, I'm sure. We don't fear those people. People in the tribulation period will have a new understanding of who God is. See? And we may not fear Him today, but folks, when this falls, when the sixth seal is broken, fear and terror will cover the earth. So I want you to notice the features of this seal. Go back to Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 12. He begins to describe this seal. The other seals that we have seen up to this point, the first five, deal with human involvement. Okay? We had war, we had famine, we had death. These are human involvement things. The sixth seal is God. God alone. God is acting on His own here. There's no involvement here from other elements. This is God. This is the midpoint of the tribulation has passed, and now we are in what Jesus described as great tribulation. The Antichrist has desecrated the temple in Jerusalem. He has set himself up as God, and he has demanded that all the inhabitants of the earth worship him as God. The persecution of the Jews has started and is worsening. The persecution of Christians has broken out. And for some people, unfortunately, it will be business as usual. Matthew chapter 24, verses 37, 38, and 39, Jesus describes this time, for some people, it will be business as usual. Business will go on, life will go on. It's like when you study World War II and Nazi Germany, and you say, how could German people allow concentration camps to be set up and millions of people transported to these and not do anything about it? Well, it's very easy to understand. Because the truth of the matter is, most of us probably would not have said anything either. Right? We'll drive around and see. Friday, I went to Benjamin was with me. We went to the car wash to get the car washed up here across from Sam's and all that up there on Beale. You run it through and then you vacuum it out. Well, I drove around and I was going to vacuum it out, and the guy beside me had his doors open and he had that thumping music. You know what I'm talking about? You know, where it's a thump, thump, you know, it's in your mirror shaking on your car and all that. So I pulled up there and I really wasn't paying attention. All I could hear was the thumping, you know. Well, when I went around to the other side of the car to vacuum, I heard some of the most vulgar words. I mean, I hadn't heard that since I was in the Navy, and I hadn't even been in the Navy. I could not believe what I was hearing. And the place was full. People were vacuuming out their cars. And Benjamin was with me, and I know that he had to hear it. I don't think he understood those words. But they were the ultimate vulgar words. And I thought, I'm not going to do this. So I went around. I said, I'm going to go say something to that guy. I'm going to tell him to turn that music off. I'm not going to put up with that. So I looked through the car, and this guy got out, and he made Pete look like a munchkin. And he come out of that car, and I thought, oh, boy. So I gave Benjamin a gun, and I said, back me up. No, I didn't. So I went around, I mean, it's just vulgar now. And when I got around to the back of the car, he shut the doors and drove off. I said, thank you, Jesus. I didn't want to get into a fight today, but I just couldn't let that go. It was vulgar. Now, I'll tell you what, it wasn't too long ago, I would have just not said a word. I'd have just gotten the car and drove off. And most of us are that way, aren't we? We don't want confrontation. We don't want to say anything. The people in Germany were the same way during all of that. The people in the tribulation will be the same way. No involvement. Oh, it'll be bad. The persecution of the Jews and the Christians will be going on. But Jesus said, for most people, it will be business as usual. Because all we care about is our income. All we care about is our home. All we care about is being comfortable. Right? That's right, preacher. You keep preaching. That's good. So the warnings come, see, because the first five seals have gone unheeded. The war, oh, that's common. Famine, oh, we just had bad season. Death, that's part of living. See, unheeded. And now the sixth seal is broken, and devastation comes and fear follows. Jesus describes the sixth seal in Matthew 24 and in Luke 21. And he describes it in such a way that it is violent. So John records six frightening natural disasters that are going to happen when this seal is broken. The first one is in verse 12. He talks about a great earthquake. Great fear comes from powerful events. Fear falls on people. The people have already experienced war, famine, diseases, and crime. And now, a worldwide earthquake. You say, well, preacher, maybe these earthquakes and things we're seeing now are kind of a precursor. I don't know, but I tell you what, it brings fear. It does. And this is going to be a catastrophic worldwide earthquake. The next thing that's going to happen is the sun will go black and the moon will be as blood. That's how John describes it. Basically, what we have there is darkness, and the moon will not shed its light. There will be darkness. Could it be a total eclipse of the sun and the moon? You think that would cause panic? Absolutely. The devastating earthquake and then darkness encompasses the earth. The Bible says, and John says, the stars fall unto the earth. Now, there's an interesting note there. Stars are talked about again in chapter 8 and verse 12. So we have reference here that leads us to believe that these are asteroids or meteors, and they bring destruction as they strike the earth. We'll get to chapter 8 in a few weeks, but verse 12 talks about that. Here's the way John described it. Jesus, giving this to John, says it's like figs that fall from the tree when a great wind comes. In other words, there's nowhere to hide as they fall. They're just going to fall, and some people are going to get hit. There's going to be fear now. Imagine this, great earthquake, darkness, and now items that are difficult to even see begin to fall and strike the earth. You say, you think that's literally going to happen? Yes, I do. It's going to happen. The Bible says in verse 14, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. The sky splits apart." This is not the final dissolving of heaven and earth, but it is a perception of the judgment. It's something that people are going to see and realize that this is a big thing. God strikes the atmosphere. The atmosphere is disrupted. Now we're told in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2 that the atmosphere is Satan's domain. Interesting, isn't it, that God would strike that? No, not interesting at all. God's judging, you see. So the crust of the earth begins to move and to shift. Look back at verse 14. "And every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Let me tell you something. Japan just went through all of that. Last number I heard was it moved 8 feet. Okay. Now, the crust of the earth begins to move and shift. The mountains and the islands are moved. Asteroids, meteors, whatever you want to call them, volcanoes, earthquakes, everything begins to disrupt the earth's mantle. Now get this. In verse 14, "And every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Can you even imagine that? More intense judgments are to come. As a matter of fact, let me turn over there and read this to you. Way on down the road, we're not even close to it now, but in chapter 16 and verse 20, the Bible says, "And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." What's going to happen in the final judgment is even the mountains are going to be flattened. So there, it's not over. The range of fear that comes in chapter 6 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men, the chief captains and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains." It appears to me that everybody's going to be affected through this. The heads of state, the government officials, the military leaders, the wealthy, the influential, the common people, and the poor will all be affected. Quite a range, isn't it? And the reaction will be, they hate God. God's doing this to us, and they hate Him. Now, how do they react? Look at verse 15 again. It says, "They hide themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" The reaction is not repentance, but panic. No call to repentance. No one in mass numbers saying, "God, forgive us. We know that this is Your punishment and this is Your judgment. Forgive us and turn us to the right way." Oh no, it's panic. Hide us from this God who's doing this to us. Hide us from this destruction. And they will follow after Satan, and they will embrace his messenger, who is the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 tells us clearly that they will follow after Antichrist, they will believe his lies and deception, and they will turn to him for relief, not God. And they're so panic-stricken that they go out and hide, and they're all stricken by terror. Now, this may be a little far-fetched, but I'm the preacher, so here we go. Verse 16, look at it. "And said to the mountains and rocks." Now, you know what I think they're doing? I think they're praying and crying out to Mother Nature. And I think our world is being prepared for that right now. Now this, hang on. People care more now about trees and frogs and dogs and animals and creeping things and South African swamp rats and everything more than they do their own children. The Bible says that people will turn from the Creator and worship the creature. And we are there, my friend. We are there. You'll get more time in prison if you go out and shoot your dog and throw it out in the street than you would if you beat your kids half to death. That's a fact. People in our society today will not tolerate animal abuse. And I'm not an advocate, but I'm telling you that we are following after the creation more than the Creator. That's where we are. You remember the old thing of save the whales, you know, and everybody? Well, now it's save everything. You know, you can treat your family how you want to. You can treat your kids how you want to. You can go out and do what you want to, but don't you dare step on something that's a living creature, you know. Friend, if a cockroach comes in my house, it's a goner. I'm just telling you right up, it's a goner. But I'm going to tell you, I've heard people talk about the old days. You know the old days, the good old days? If you had a chicken coop, and those chickens were laying eggs out there, and you had a dog that would go out and suck those eggs, you shot the dog because you had to live on those eggs. You see? Try that today. You go to jail. Right? And you shouldn't be eating those eggs either because that's just, you know, that's terrible. You ought to eat leaves and weeds and cockroaches. Chocolate covered. It's truth, though, isn't it? We're in a mess, and I think we're getting ready. We have Earth Day. We have tree-hugging, bed-wetting liberals that want to go out and tell you everything that you ought not do. There goes one now. See, Joan Lewis getting up leaving. She's liberal. You got all this going on, and everybody's saying, oh, you got to go out and protect. You know why we have about $20,000 worth of trees around this place? Because society and our officials say you got to put all those trees out to protect the environment. That's why they're out here. Now, again, I'm not an advocate of going out and cutting all the trees down and, you know, burning. But if you want to use an incandescent light in your house, go ahead. You know, it's not going to ruin anything. You'll be all right. But I'm going to tell you this. We're getting ready for this day. These people in verse 16 cry out to the earth to save them. And our children are being taught that today. Society is being taught that today, and we're getting ready. When the time comes, people won't cry out to God. They'll cry out to the rocks. They'll cry out to the earth. So, it ends in verse 16 and says, who shall be able to stand? And I'll tell you, if that was the end of the story, the answer would be bleak. Because this is absolute total destruction. Now, next week, Lord willing, we'll be in chapter 7. And we're going to go into a new range. Now remember, all these judgments are encompassed right here. But we'll take them apart as we go through. All right? So we're 18 weeks into this, and we're on chapter 7. Praise the Lord. We're making great progress.